I'm Pastor Daryl Curtis, and this is my 244th sermon in our travelogue through the Bible, in which I am reviewing the biblical writings of the Apostle Paul while he was under arrest in Caesarea, specifically the book of Galatians. The following is a presentation of the Family Life Baptist Church in Lansing, Michigan. For more audio content, please visit familylifebc.com. Now, I wish you a good morning on this last Sunday in the month of July 25th, 2021, as the summer is flying by. I thank the Lord for having given me another week in my earthly life, once again giving me the opportunity to get back into better physical condition. It is important to understand that tomorrow is not promised to any of us, and that we should be grateful for every day that we have and can function in the land of the living with our families and friends. I would like to announce once again that we have begun putting our old sermons back up on the web. And so if you go to familylifebc.com, you can listen to the sermons that we have preached this year back through the month of April into the first to last week in March through the current day is up. And if the Lord stays the same, I'm going to get a chance to get some more up this week. I had a difficult week with medical procedures, but hopefully this week I won't have any, and I will be able to function, be able to work with my computer to get more audio up on the web. So we invite you, if you'd like to do so, to go back and listen to some of the oldies but goodies. And so we thank you for it. Now, I invite you to join us as we return to our travelogue through the Bible. Our text for today is the second verse in the third chapter of the book of Galatians. And in it, the Apostle Paul says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" God bless the reading of his holy word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. And now, our gracious and heavenly Father, be pleased to please let us preach your word, not for fame or for reputation, but to the end that some might be made better. Oh, that some might benefit, that some might believe, and that some might be saved. And Lord, we thank you this morning for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit. And we ask you, Lord, that you would allow him to feed us until we want no more. In the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And now, I thank you for listening and thinking with me as we study God's word to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. And as we begin, let me communicate to you that my preaching is based upon the fact that every episode recorded in the Bible is literally true. Now, we live in a culture in which fantasy and fiction dominate, but we need to resist the allure of made-up stories and intellectually concocted arguments as we develop faith in the meticulously recorded factual history of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ by the eyewitnesses who were present on the scene. And we must do whatever we need to do to develop the personal faith needed to believe that the Bible is the absolute truth and recognize that every fiction put forth by man or by the devil to contradict or minimize the impact of biblical accounts is a lie. Now, in our last lesson, we listened as the Apostle Paul challenged the Apostle Peter. Peter originally aligned himself with the Jerusalem Council and the Apostle Paul, informing the Gentile Christians of Galatia that the Jewish ritual of circumcision was not necessary for those Gentiles who believed in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and became members of the Lord's church by faith. But although Peter was aware of the truth about circumcision, Peter had a difficult time disagreeing with the Judaizing Christians who made the argument that instructing the Gentiles that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to undergo the rituals of Judaism certainly would not hurt them and would give those Gentiles something in common with the Jews who were the original Christians. How could it be, asked the Judaizing Christians, that keeping the laws of Moses could hurt those Gentiles that believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, Peter, as one of the pillars of the church, was a key figure in the church. Getting Peter on their side would go a long way toward allowing the Judaizing Christians to win the argument. However, the Apostle Paul informs us in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, "Now when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So at first, Peter gave the Gentiles the right hand of fellowship. But as we read in Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them.'" Now, initially, Peter accepted the testimony of his own eyes that uncircumcised Gentiles could receive the Holy Spirit. But as the Judaizing Christians more and more strongly prevailed upon Peter to come over to their side of the argument, Peter began to withdraw from those who were saved, but not circumcised. But Paul stood in the gap for those uncircumcised Gentiles whom he brought into the church. Paul challenged Peter publicly in Galatians chapter 2, verse 14, "But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, 'If you, being a Jew, live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews?'" And then Paul clarified the plan of salvation. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And it is of the utmost importance for all Christians to realize that salvation comes by faith in the life, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not by the ceremonial works of the Jewish law. As the Apostle Paul says, for by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. No one shall be justified by circumcision. No one shall be justified by celebrating the Passover or the Pentecost. None of the Jewish rituals has proven to be in the least bit salvific, as no one, Jew or Gentile, can be saved outside of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly no one has been saved by adhering to any part of the Mosaic Law. Therefore, if no one has been saved by adhering to the Mosaic Law, what would be the point of practicing the Mosaic Law? The only reason for practicing the Mosaic Law would be to reject the plan of salvation given through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to return to the law of sin and death. Paul clarifies in Galatians chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God. So the Apostle Paul is no longer counting on being justified by keeping the law. For Paul recognizes that he could not keep the law, and neither could anyone else except one. That one is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul pronounces in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Saints, we are by no means saved by our goodness or by our righteousness, for we have none of either. We all stand before the Lord God as sinners, as he tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But if we are saved at all, it is because of that which the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross, where he endured the encapsulated punishment that each of us owe for the sins that we have committed. During that 3-hour period from the 6th to the 9th hour on that fateful Friday, when the sun refused to shine, the Lord God took all of his wrath against the sinfulness of mankind, from the sin of Adam to the sin of the last man that would ever live, encapsulated his wrath against sin and poured it down on the Lord Jesus Christ. In his body, the Lord Jesus Christ bore our sins on the cross of Calvary. And when the very last sin was paid for, the Lord Jesus Christ said, it is finished. In the Greek, the word is tetelestai, which means it is paid. The debt is paid. And on Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt that you owe and that I owe for the sins that we have committed. And since the Lord Jesus Christ paid the debt that we owe, it is in vain that we endeavor to pay our debt by adhering to the tenets of the Mosaic Law. First of all, we being sinners will not adhere to the most important tenets of the Mosaic Law. Jesus told those Jews who were so proud of their adherence to the minutiae of the Mosaic Law in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone." Now, it is one thing to adhere to the ceremonial law, like the law of circumcision. It is quite another to adhere to the weightier matters of the law that actually cause a change in behavior rather than just an outward change in the flesh. But the fact of the matter is that we can only change from our sinfulness by aligning ourselves with the one that paid the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. Oh, we cannot change on our own, but only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Galatians chapter 2, verse 21 informs us, "I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Saints, do you understand the gospel? Can you tell the difference between the law of Moses and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you not know that no righteousness comes by our adherence to the law of Moses, but only rather the knowledge of our sinfulness? But Christ died on Calvary that our sins might be forgiven, as he exchanged his righteousness to pay the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. And Paul asked the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" Galatians, you know that the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that the Lord Jesus Christ died, that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried, and that the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead that our sins might be forgiven. How is it that you might allow the arguments of men or of the devil to convince you to change your focus from faith in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ back to adherence to the law of Moses, which did you no good in the first place? Paul asks in Galatians chapter 3, verse 2, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" Oh, it was by the preaching of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that the Holy Spirit fell on each group in the church upon which he fell. There was nothing in the adherence to the Mosaic Law that brought the Holy Spirit to the church. Paul admonishes the Galatians to think about their own experiences. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 through 6, "Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness." Now, Father Abraham predated the Mosaic Law. Thus, Abraham's righteousness was not a function of adhering to the law. The Lord God spoke to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. And while Abraham had faith in the promises of the Lord God, Abraham found himself lacking in the one blessing that the Lord God gave to most men. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 127, verse 3, Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Sarai, Abraham's wife, was barren, and Abraham had reached his old age without fathering a legitimate child by his wife. Oh, Abraham fathered a child by a servant girl, but Abraham's wife successfully prevailed upon Abraham to disinherit his illegitimate child and the child's unwed mother. Genesis chapter 15, verse 2 and 3 informs us, But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. Abram had a servant to whom he could leave his house and fortune, but that servant was another man's son, not Abraham. Abraham's legitimate wife, Sarah, was not only barren, but was past the age of childbearing. Even if she could bear children, which time had proven that she could not. But the Lord God had a message for Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 and 5 informs us, And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then the Lord God brought Abraham outside and said, Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them. And the Lord God said to Abraham, So shall your descendants be. So the Lord God promised the elderly Abraham with the barren wife Sarah as many descendants as were stars in the sky. Based upon the known laws of biology, that which the Lord God promised Abraham was unlikely, if not impossible. But listen to that which Genesis chapter 15, verse 6 informs us. And Abraham believed in the Lord, and the Lord accounted it to Abraham for righteousness. The Apostle Paul succinctly pronounces Abraham's condition, highlighted by the Lord God in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, which says, For we walk by faith, not by sight. The Lord God gives us the miraculous parameters of this life and expects us to have faith in that which he tells us over that which the scientific world tells us. And just as the Lord God expects a man with a barren wife past the age of childbearing to trust in the Lord to give him offspring as the stars of the sky in number, the Lord God expects us to be able to trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on Calvary's cross to rise from the dead after paying the penalty that we owe for the sins that we have committed. As the Lord accounted Abraham's faith to him for righteousness, the Lord God counts our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to us for righteousness. And those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ can no more believe in the laws of Moses for their salvation than Abraham could believe in the laws of biology for his son. Just as Abraham believed in the Lord God, we must believe in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes it clear in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Oh, the concept of walking by faith and not by sight came from Father Abraham, as Abraham believed the Lord God for his son Isaac through his barren wife Sarah. Similarly, we walk by faith and not by sight, as did Abraham, as we believe in our salvation through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. We receive the blessing from that which the Lord Jesus Christ did for us, and we put no faith in those that tell us that we should justify ourselves by our adherence to the Mosaic Law. Those Judaizing Christians that were so proud of their adherence to the ceremonial law missed the entire point. As the word tells us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, it is not enough to follow the ceremonies of the law. To be saved by performing the works of the law, we must perfectly and completely adhere to every point written in the book of the law, be it ceremonial or moral. The requirement of one who saves himself by keeping the law is sinless perfection. And if we fall short in only one point, no matter how small, we find ourselves under the curse of a lawbreaker. But the Apostle Paul clarifies to us in Galatians chapter 3, verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Now, faith is a wonderful thing. Faith is our ability to trust in the Lord God. The writer of the book of Hebrews informs us in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Faith in the Lord God is the intellectual capacity that allows us to trust in him, just as we grow up trusting in those that love us. There's nothing more precious than our proclivity to trust in the Lord God, for his affection for us grows as we pass the test of faith. The Lord God informs us in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Oh, it is important that we find ourselves looking for the Lord, for it is by our search for the Lord that we develop faith in him. The prophet Isaiah instructs us in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Oh, the Lord God not only wants us to find him, but he wants to pardon us just as a good father desires to receive his prodigal son. There's nothing more than the Lord wants to hear than that which the son said to himself in Luke chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, which reads, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Oh, when the father hears the true repentance of one of his sons that has come to himself, the father knows that the son has developed faith in him. Oh, sometimes we are blessed with faith in him, and sometimes we have to learn faith in him from the school of hard knocks. But the Father is glad and counts us as blessed when we develop faith in him. For without faith in the Lord God, our ability to function on planet Earth is greatly impaired, and our ability to obtain the evidence of things not seen ceases to exist. And as we can see, there's a great difference between those who choose to live by faith and those who consider themselves worthy to live by the law. Oh, think of that elder son who looked down on his younger brother that went out into the world and discovered faith by his errors. The younger son learned to have faith in his father, but the older son only learned resentment. Oh, there's a great difference between faith and resentment. Oh, the resentful son expects to receive something from his father, but that something that the resentful son does not consider that which he expects to receive to be a reward. The resentful son considers the father to be in his debt, as he told his father in Luke chapter 15, verse 29 and 30. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you kill the fatted calf for him. Oh, I hope that you can see the difference between faith and resentment. The son that returned home in faith is thankful that his father would even make him a hired servant, while the resentful son feels as though his father owes him. The son feels owed because he considered himself as the son that kept the law of his father. Once again, we see someone that wants to be evaluated by the law. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, is the theme of the one that wants to be evaluated by the law. Oh, but I wonder if the father would agree with the resentful son evaluation. Never, at any time. There's a great difference between those who choose to live by faith and those who consider themselves worthy to live by the law. And if the father can find just one case in which the older brother broke a rule, the older brother has proven himself unworthy to be judged by his own evaluation. Or would it not be better to live by faith? Or would it not be better to live by faith in the Father? Galatians 3:11 informs us, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, or rather than by confidence in the law. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. But saints, Do you really want to be judged by the law? The Lord Jesus Christ makes such judging unnecessary. As Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 informs us, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And just as the Father forgave the prodigal son, the Lord Jesus Christ has taken our punishment, having become the curse that we should have become because of our sin. Oh, the Lord Jesus Christ hung on Calvary's cross from the sixth to the ninth hour, paying the penalty that we owe for the sin that we have committed and giving the Gentiles the blessing that the Lord God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15, verse 4 and 5. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Abraham, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then the Lord God brought Abraham outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And the Lord God said to Abraham, so shall your descendants be. And just as the number of Abraham's descendants grew, both in Egypt and then in the promised land, the Gentile church grew to be much larger than the Jewish church, especially the Judaizing Christians. The promise of the Holy Spirit to the Gentiles will come to pass, as Galatians chapter 3, verse 15 and 16 informs us. Brethren, I speak in the manner of men, though it is only a man's covenant, yet if it is confirmed, no one annuls or adds to it. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. The seed of the woman that was promised by God to bruise the head of the serpent is the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham's seed that was promised by God to save the world is the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Mosaic Law, which came 430 years later, could not save the world, as the one promised by the Lord God to save the world was Abraham's seed, not the law of Moses. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 informs us, and this I say, that the law, which was 430 years later, cannot annul the covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ, that it should make the promise of no effect. For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Yes, the law of Moses was given, but it was not given to negate the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose very life was promised as the Lord Jesus Christ was to be the Savior of the world. Galatians 3, 19 and 20 ask, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of a mediator. Now, a mediator does not mediate for one only, but God is one. So the law was a mediator to keep track of and point out our transgressions until the seed came to complete the promise made by Abraham, made to Abraham, rather, by the Lord God. The law came to point out our sins, not to atone for them. for atonement was prophesied through the seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. The law came that we might say, as the prodigal son says in Luke chapter 14, verse 18 and 19, I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And even though the son confessed his sin to his father under the law did not restore the son. Paul asks in Galatians chapter 3, verse 21 and 22, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Oh, the law gave us the framework for the confession of our sin. But the restoration that we all need, that came by the promise of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and is not a function of the law. Paul continues with his explanation in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23 through 25, which says, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Oh, we were able to recognize our transgressions under the law, but we could only be saved from our transgressions by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The law informed us as to that which we were doing wrong, but we could only be saved from our wrongdoing by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The ceremonies of the law were ineffective in saving us from our sins, for we could only be saved from our sins by that which the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary. That which the Judaizing Christians endeavored to bring into the church was of no effect. Not even the Jews themselves, who grew up on the Jewish rituals, could be saved by their adherence to the Mosaic law, and especially not the ceremonial law. Circumcision was of no value, as salvation could only come through the Lord Jesus Christ, as he tells us himself in John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And Paul gives us the capstone, Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through 29. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. And saints on a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. Oh, but I love that old cross where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I will cherish that old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me. For the dear Lamb of God left his glory above to bear it to dark Calvary. And in that old rugged cross stained with blood so divine, a wondrous beauty I see. For it was on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. To that old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. Then he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glory forever I'll share. So I'll cherish that old rugged cross until my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Oh, the law is of no effect. The law may point out sin and bring us condemnation, but it is only through the cross of Christ that we can be saved. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if we are Christ, then we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to that promise made by the Lord God those many years ago, a promise that he has fulfilled for all of us, Jew or Gentile, Protestant or Catholic, black or white, hawk or dove, Oriental or Occidental, Republican or Democrat, oh, he fulfilled his promise on Calvary's cross. So let not our subdivision to allow us to keep us apart, but let us all embrace that which the Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary's cross. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for today's lesson, and we thank you, Lord, for the promise of Abraham that you have visited on us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, oh, that you have made it possible for all of us to be saved. Regardless of what subdivision we may just consider ourselves falling under, you have made it so that we can all be saved through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask you, Lord, that you would bless all under the sound of my voice, that they might come to a saving knowledge of you, and that they might recognize that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, oh, through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house today. And we ask you, Lord, that you would give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place and then bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all of these things. We thank you for your goodness. Oh, we thank you for your mercy. And we thank you for your amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, for I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And we want to thank you. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and thank God. We want to thank all of you that listened on our broadcast today. And let me say one more time that we've been putting up our old sermons back up on the web at familylifebc.com. And we invite you to go back and If you would like to listen to some of the older sermons, we're back through the we're complete through the month of April. Got April, May, June, and I'll have this one up probably today or tomorrow. So we're like April, May, June, and July. And hopefully we can get a month of worth of sermons up every week and catch up with all the old ones that we have done. And so we invite you to go back and listen if you like, and we thank you for it. And so we want to thank you for listening on our broadcast today. May heaven smile on you. May the Lord be with you today. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. We hope you were blessed by this presentation. For more audio and video content, please visit familylifebc.com.